the subject of witchcraft and what the Bible says about it. And I'm certainly not going to get belligerent about it. I know it's very easy to do something like that. When you're teaching or preaching about a subject such as this, it can be can cause people to get kind of up on their high horse, and you know, and you can find yourself getting in the flesh real easy and putting those folks down that practice this type of thing. We don't want to do that, but we do want to say what the Bible says about it. And so we want to be very clear what the Bible says about this, especially concerning or considering that what we call the holiday of Halloween is coming up. I don't know how you get holiday out of a holy day for a day like that, but that's what they call it. But it's coming up, and we had that message here just recently about Halloween and why we as Christians do not celebrate Halloween. And I gave you all the reasons that the Bible speaks of that we don't do that. So keeping in that same vein tonight, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about witchcraft and things concerning that. And so we'll go ahead and read our text. Look in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We want to read our text from, and we'll be looking at several other places. So keep your Bible handy and ready. Don't ever shut it until the service is over. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19. If you are able to stand tonight, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians 5 and 19. And here the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking now, God, that you help me for just a few minutes, Lord, to be able to expound on this text, God, and say what your word does about the subject of witchcraft tonight. Lord, that we'll walk away from here tonight realizing what a holy and righteous God that you are and how you feel about such things. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for anything that takes place here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Witchcraft. These days, it's a little different than it used to be in the older days. We all thought about witches, and you think about warlocks. They would usually call a male witch a warlock and a female witch a witch. They don't really use that term any longer. Warlock is not used nowadays. Both men and women, both that claim to be witches, just use the term witch. And so, or neo-pagan. That's really what they've become now, or neo-pagans. But they practice witchcraft. Some, you can say, practice the religion of Wicca. And so we'll be talking about that tonight as well. But no doubt most folks, if you're like me, now I know some people in here is younger. I'm 52 years old. And so the first time I ever heard of a witch, and I bet it's a lot of yours too, I've already asked a few people, and theirs was the same, was The Wizard of Oz. Back there, a long time ago, The Wizard of Oz, I remember as a little boy, that coming on the television set every year. Always come on every year, and we'd sit there and watch that thing. And that was the first time I'd ever heard of a witch. There was, of course, the little comic strip in the paper, Broomhilda was a witch, things like that. Now, you younger folks don't know what that is. I understand that. There used to be these things in the newspaper called funnies, and you'd get them out, and they had these little comic strips in there. Well, Broomhilda was a witch, but this is the type of things that we're introduced to for witches. And they seem very, you know, like there's nothing really wrong with it, the way they're introduced. They're on the children's level. You read about witches and talk about them. And as a little kid, you know, I never connected witches of being demonic or witches being against God. I never thought about that at all. It never entered my mind. However, as we get older, we understand that there's a whole lot of other things underneath all that. There's a driving force behind those that practice witchcraft. That, like I was mentioning in The Wizard of Oz there, we remember Glinda the Good Witch. She was always the one that everybody liked. And then there was the Wicked Witch of the East. I believe that was the one that the house fell on and killed. And then her sister, the Wicked Witch of the West, is the stereotypical witch that we all think of when we think of a witch. That's not what witches look like, friends. Not anymore. That's Hollywood's version of a witch. And that is not what a witch would look like. You would probably not know one if you saw one, if you met one, unless they told you. Or they had a symbol on that you recognize as being a witch symbol, or a pagan symbol, or a Wiccan symbol. But the Bible mentions witches and witchcraft several times in the Bible. About 12 different times you can key in on the word witch, and it'll be found in the Bible, either in witchcraft or bewitched or witches. And it mentions it several times, but there's also other terms used that basically mean the same thing. I mean, you have sorcerers, and you have magicians, and you have wizards, and you have necromancers, and you have enchanters, and familiar spirits, diviners, soothsayers, charmers. The list goes on and on. All through the Bible, you find these types of names. Astrologists. Astrology there in the Bible is spoke about as these that are, they're also referred to as wise men in some places. You may remember in the book of Daniel, you'll find that there were several of those so-called wise men and wizards and such in Daniel's day that he had to go up against. You remember the king when he had the dream and he was having people come out and interpret the dreams, he used these types of people. But the Bible mentions them several times, and it's never a good thing. Never mentions them in a good light, by the way. Now, probably when you think about witches in the Bible, you immediately think of the witch of Endor, right? I do when I think about a witch in the Bible. Although that is not the term the Bible uses for her, it doesn't say she's a witch, but we know she is because of what the text says. And I want you to turn there. Look at 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. And we're going to look at this, and we know the story. Saul, King Saul, he has defied God. He rebelled against God. He was supposed to slay everyone there, the Amalekites, and he refused to do what God said. And remember, the sheep gave him away, and he says, and Samuel says, "What's the bleating of the sheep?" And he was found guilty there of not doing what God said. And so we know that God rejected Saul as king. He rejected him. He left him. His presence left Saul. And, of course, he anointed King David to take his place. But in the meantime, Saul is still king until David is put upon the throne. Well, when Saul finds out that he's surrounded by the Philistines and it looks like an imminent death, he is beside himself. He doesn't know what to do. He's scared to death. And it looks to him like he's going to be defeated, and he's going to be. But it scares him so bad, and he can't get any answer from God. God's already left him. He no longer speaks with Saul. And so he's taking his hand off of him. And so he's looking for someone to give him direction. Well, instead of looking for a godly person or a prophet or something of that sort, he looks to the wicked side to try to find an answer. Look at 1 Samuel 28:1. This is where the story begins. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou surely that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men? And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now look at verse 3. "Now Samuel was dead." Now remember, Samuel's the prophet of the day. He was the one that was always guiding King Saul during his reign as king in the early parts until he passed away. It says, "And Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Now that's a very important sentence right there, and gives us a lot of information. You see, what Saul was doing, he was following God's orders. It was God's law that they put away these types of people out of the camp of Israel. They had no business there. They were to be put to death. They were to be cast out of the camp. And he's done what he was supposed to do. Except they were still some there and people knew where they were at. And verse 4, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not." There it is. "Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." And so now God is not speaking to his king. He's no longer considered his king. David's considered the king. But he's not going to answer Saul. "Then said Saul," verse 7, "unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." There it is, the familiar spirit. Now, notice she's not called a witch here. She's called one with a familiar spirit. It's the same thing. a witch and one with a familiar spirit is the same thing. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. Don't you find it interesting that they know where this lady lives? They've not put them all out. Or if she's put out, she's put out far away enough she's out of the king's eyes. But they know where she's at and they can lead him right to her. Then, and verse 8, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Okay, so Saul has had to disguise himself. He has to go through the enemy territory to get to where this lady's at. So he can't be seen as king. He can't let anybody know he's doing this. If they find out he's going to consort with a witch, I mean, you know, that's the king. I mean, I thought he was supposed to get rid of all the witches, and here he's speaking with them. And so he disguises himself, and he goes to this witch's house. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he's cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. All right, so this witch knows that she has a price on her head. Then if it's found out, then she's going to have to suffer for it. And she tells him this, and he makes a deal. There's nothing going to happen to you. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And this must have been quite of a shock to this witch, Samuel of all people, the prophet. And she knew who he was. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now, did you notice anything peculiar right there? She didn't really have the power to do this, and she knew it. And so when she called up the prophet to come up, and he actually came up, she actually saw something come up, she was amazed as much as anybody else in that room. So it was all new to her. She didn't have this power, and she knew she didn't. And so now she is beside herself, and immediately she understands what's happening here. Brought up Samuel the prophet, and you've got to be Saul the king. You've tricked me. And verse 13, the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, notice, if you will, that Saul didn't see Samuel. Only she saw him. He don't see Samuel. She sees him because he asked her, what did you see? And she says, I saw gods coming up. She don't have any other way to describe it. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. All right, so this mantle that she saw, this is the mantle that the prophets wore. They all wore the one. That's what people could recognize. And they'd walk into town, and people say, oh, he's a prophet. He's wearing the prophet's mantle. And she says, he's an old man. He's come up, and he's wearing a mantle. So they know it's supposed to be Samuel. And verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he spake to me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me, and the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. All right, so Samuel, the Bible said, Samuel said. So this is actually Samuel's voice that is speaking. Now, some people, I've heard some preachers get up and say, this wasn't really Samuel. That this witch made all this up, and she fooled him. No, the Bible says this was Samuel's voice. Why would the Bible say it was Samuel's voice if it's not his voice? It was Samuel's voice. All right, so then Saul, verse 20, fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid has obeyed thy voice, and I put my life unto him. Behold, thine handmaid has obeyed thy voice, and I put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto her voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, took flour, and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. All right, now, we know by the time that all this took place, like I've already said, Saul has been rejected as king by the Lord. We know that. He's rejected him. And in fact, Samuel had already told him this previously. And here again, Samuel tells him that God has left you. He's rejected you. He set David up, your neighbor David. And then the one curious thing, though, that I find in this is the fact that Samuel actually had compared Saul's disobedience previous to this with Amalek as witchcraft. It says in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So I find it interesting that God's word reveals to us that before this all happened, witchcraft was also mentioned. So God places an emphasis here on the idolatry that's involved, or here it's called rebellion. Rebellion, it's sin. Saul has committed sin by what he's done, and he's compared it to witchcraft. So we see from the Bible, witchcraft certainly is sinful. It's sinful. And the Bible says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Okay, so Saul is not going to just lay down and give up being king. He's going to continue on trying to hold the office of king as long as he possibly can. And so now he's resorted to getting advice or counsel from wickedness, from black magic, from soothsayers, from wizards, from witches, from all these different places, because God's not speaking to him. Now, of course, the witch was hesitant because she knew that her life was on the line. In fact, over in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, we find the command from the Bible about the witches. And it's concerning, of course, the camp of Israel, the children of Israel. And they're among all those pagan heathen lands. Now, the pagan lands around them are worshiping whatever they want to. They're worshiping the sun, the moon, rocks, trees, whatever they want. If they were here today, they'd worship this bottle of water, I'd suppose. And so they were worshiping all kinds of things, including demonic, satanic. They had witches involved, necromancers, all these different things. And so God warns them, listen, my people will not do this. You will not be caught up into this kind of thing. Deuteronomy 18 and 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Pay particular attention when you see the word abominations. When God says something's an abomination, he means it's an abomination. It's a sin against him, a great sin. And that doesn't go away. It doesn't suddenly become not an abomination in God's eyes, okay? It once an abomination, always an abomination. And so he says, you're not going to do that after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Here last Sunday in my Sunday school class, we were talking about zodiacs and horoscopes. And I told you the demonic things behind those things. They were practicing those things in that day. They were looking at the stars and the sun and the moon and things and worshiping these things. And it's the same thing people are doing today. We went to lunch today at China Walk. And at the end of the meal, they brought out the fortune cookies. And my daughter, she pushed mine away from me because she knew that I'm not ever going to open it. I don't believe in it. I'm sorry. If you like fortune cookies, go eat them up if you want to and read your fortune. But I don't believe in that. I believe it to be sinful. But verse 11 of Deuteronomy 18 says, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations excuse me, these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, and the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. And so you notice what he said they were doing. They were observers of times. Observers of times is the same thing that people are doing today when they open up their horoscope in the paper and they say, what is my, you know, they look at their for their sign there and what is the my horoscope say is going to happen to me today. And so they're putting all their stock into something like that. Friends, that's wicked and that's sinful when you do that. It's sinful. And so this witch knew that she was not to have any part of this. They were not to have any part of her. In fact, Exodus 22 and 18, the Bible says this, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, that's pretty harsh, friends. That's pretty harsh. Now, I'm not going to stand here tonight and say that we need to put witches to death. No way. I'm not going to say that. And listen, we need to pray for these people that are caught up into this type of thing. They need prayer. They need the Lord Jesus in their hearts, what they need. Because that's not who they're worshiping. That's not what they're practicing. And so the question always comes up, did the witch of Endor actually summon up Samuel? Did she actually have the power to do this? Let's say it like this, yes and no. She had absolutely no power to do this on her own. She's fooled people all through her past. I realize that. That's what these people did. They had ways of fooling people and reading people. You can talk to a person long enough, you can get some ideas about them, and before you know it, you're able to read certain things into them and make certain predictions, and you can just cast something off the wall and see if it bounces, and a lot of times it'll come back, and you'll be right about it. And that's what these type of people did. So she didn't really have the power to do this, but God did. And while God did not approve of what she did, he used her wickedness for his own glory. That's what God's done. And so God is the one that actually caused how he did it. God knows, okay? I'm not going to stand here and say, well, I know exactly how God did it. God can just speak a word and do it, whatever he wants to do. But the spirit of Samuel, his voice is certainly, he's brought him up here for this purpose. And so we can see, and even by her reaction, we saw that she was surprised about it. The Bible said that she cried with a loud voice. In other words, she screamed because she couldn't believe it was happening. And so when she did this, when Samuel came up and spoke like that and told Saul what all was going to happen, you could pretty much say the old cliche, that was the nail in his coffin. That's the final nail in his coffin right there. You thought that Saul was upset when he went to find this witch. Can you imagine what it was like when he left that house? I mean, his trouble is now double what it used to be. So, speaking of coffin nails, maybe you saw this past Saturday. It was all over the news. The news is just, they get into a frenzy when something like this happens. You may have heard of the witches that were casting the hex on Brett Kavanaugh. All right, the Supreme Court Justice. Well, it was all in the news, and I was keeping up with it to see what all it was about. And I want to read you just a little bit of the article, and I want to read you what their purpose was. Here's what it says. Witches placed a hex on U.S. Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh during a protest ritual in New York. This happened Saturday, this past Saturday. The spell, which was live streamed on Facebook and Instagram on Saturday, was also targeted at all rapists and the patriarchy, with which emboldens, rewards, and protects them. Organizers at the Catland Occult Bookshop in Brooklyn said the hex was an act of resistance and resilience following the controversy over allegations of sexual assault against Mr. Kavanaugh. Here's what they say. He will be the focal point, but by no means the only target, so bring your rage and all the axes you've got to grind, the bookshop told its followers. Directions on how to cast a stripped-down version of the spell at home were also provided on Facebook. Now, I read this article, and I got interested to see exactly what happened. So I found their Facebook page, Catland Occult Bookshop. It's in Brooklyn, New York. And so I found their Facebook page. I found their video of their hexing. I read their introduction and all these things. And I want to let me read to you what their hex, what was involved in their hex. Here's what they said. Hi, friends. We're excited to announce that our ritual this evening will be live streamed through Facebook, Facebook Live and Instagram Live, beginning between 7 and 8 p.m. Tune in if you can't join us in person. For those looking to practice a part of our ritual at home this evening, our host has provided the following guidelines for a stripped-down spell and solidarity with our working. Here's your list of things you'll need. All right, so if you want to cast a hex, write these things down. You're going to have to go find these things. A mason jar, we all got them. Graveyard dirt, that's going to be a little harder to come by now. Coffin nails, broken mirror, 7 years of bad luck, they say. Photo of your enemy, a black candle, revengeful, whatever that is. May it's used motor oil, I don't know. A photo, obtain a photo of your enemy, mark it according to your purposes, and write out your curses on it, and dress it with the oil. Take the jar and place the ingredients in the jar and fill it halfway with water from a thunderstorm, war water, toilet water, or vinegar, and the rest of the way with your own urine. Once finished, seal the jar tightly with the lid. The candle, carve the candle with your target's name, dress it with oil, and then roll it in the graveyard dirt, melt the bottom of the candle, and affix it to the lid of the jar. Once your jar is complete and your candle's in place, light your candle and either recite Psalm 109 while the candle burns, or the following prayer in Latin: Mortis est rex, audi nos clamos, erib caput, also Isis Uri, effudum, sal, tare, concidum, ara noster, ara est mater nostra. If anybody here knows Latin, you know I just destroyed that. But it says, it roughly translates to this. Listen to their hex. The king is dead. Hear us scream. Tear off his head. Burn his bones. Salt the earth. Rage is our song. Rage is our mother. Now, these are supposed to be a smart thinking group of people. They say to keep this jar and repeat this ritual every Saturday after nightfall during the dark waning moon is even better, to exact your curse upon your target. Now, I found their video. I'm not going to show it to you tonight. Okay, I don't want to play it in the church. It's wicked. It's wicked. It's all it is. It's wicked. It begins with a group of people. You can't see them. They're in the dark. They got their candles lit. You can hear them making their noises, their moaning, and their chanting, and a bunch of people chanting. And then there's a male witch that is doing the hex. I believe it's a male witch. I can't see him, but his voice sounds like a male witch. I'm not supposed to call him by a male anymore, am I? It's an it, I guess. But they start out the hex by praying to the following people: genies, goddesses, ancestors, spirits, angels, shapes, shades, and devils, who walk with us and hear our prayers, our songs, and our rituals. Now is a time of great trouble, and it is you we call upon. We welcome your wise counsel and your protections, for the most vulnerable among us is under a threat. Glorious and holy ones, aid us in this work and rain down divine retribution on the heads of every one of these evil men and all who would aid them. Listen, friends, everything that I saw and heard in this video and everything on that Facebook page is nothing but wickedness. It's evil. It's sinful. It was very spiritual, but not godly spiritual. It was spiritual. It was demonically spiritual. Now, what you may not have seen on your mainstream media or news, they had another purpose for this so-called hexing. It wasn't just to get all the attention, which they garnered, and I guess that was really what they were really looking for. But it was also a fundraiser for Planned Parenthood, the abortion clinics, you know, that deal in the dead baby parts. They sold tickets for $10. You could come in and watch or participate. And 25% of this went to Planned Parenthood, and 25% went to Allie Forney Center, which is an LGBT community center. Yet their so-called prayer was to protect the most vulnerable, it says. I find that kind of ironic, don't you? The most vulnerable. And yet they're raising money for a place that will murder babies. What it sounds to me like, they're actually trying to protect the most wicked. Well, this same Wiccan store is also holding a Samhain festival on Halloween night. We talked about that when we talked about Halloween. It's Samhain. That's where it originated. And they have an ad inviting people to come. Here's what they say: come one, come all to the witches' Sabbath, a night of celebrations, rituals, and libations. We can look at this and we can say, well, this is happening in places like New York, we know, or San Francisco, we can understand that, or this place and that place, and we can think, well, you know, it would never be like that around here. Really? You need to wake up. You need to wake up. Here in Knoxville, we have several different groups of people. Knoxville area pagans and Wiccans they're shortened. Their name is Kapow. Isn't that appropriate? It says it's a loosely knit, non-denominational organization established at Salwain in 1998 to help foster trust, friendship, communication, and respect between pagan and Wiccan groups, solitaries, and anyone interested in earth-based spirituality in East Tennessee. Here's their mission statement: to share joy and wisdom, to provide a safe environment to celebrate, worship, and learn with each other, to provide a forum for community for local pagan and Wiccan solitaries and groups, to sponsor educational activities within the pagan and Wiccan communities, to sponsor educational community services. And so usually these groups like this, they will find an organization or a charity group which they will use as to say, look what we're doing. You know, yeah, we're a bunch of witches meeting together, but look at the good we're doing. We're raising money for Second Harvest, or, you know, the food pantry, or things like this. There's an organization here in Knoxville called Pagan Pride of East Tennessee, if you want to join that one. There is also a place at UT called Witch's Broom Closet at the University of Tennessee. According to the website, this group is intended to bring together pagans, Wiccans, polytheists, and other magical folk at the University of Tennessee at Knoxville in order to learn, discuss, practice, and grow together as a community. We thrive on the idea that different things may be true for different people based on historical and subjective experiences, and as such, we accept people of all paths and the many different ways a religion can be practiced. I wonder how they'd like an independent Baptist in the group. Don't know. Listen, friends, we live in a world that's gone stark, raving mad. This world is out of its mind. This world's lost. That's the problem today. This world is lost. Now, if it only affected those that were involved in this and dabbling in these type of things, witchcraft, black magic, you know, devil worship. And by the way, the Wiccans or the witches today, they claim they're not Satanists. They don't worship Satan. And I don't believe that most of them do or say they do. However, what they practice is demonic. While they may not be using Satan as their god, the practice that they do is a demonic practice. Worshipping the earth certainly is against God. It's demonic. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. And so these things start creeping into families. They creep into your children, to the teenagers, to the schools. There's groups that will get together in the schools. They have their own Facebook pages where they get together and they share things. They go to different places. There's stores here in Knoxville where they can go and buy their crystals and their enchantments and their books and things like that. There was one here at Easttown Mall, Crystal Visions. You could go in there and they had all the witches' things. They had the spell books. They had the crystals. And it looks beautiful from the window. You see all those beautiful crystals. Listen, friends, those things, they use these witches use these as part of their worship experience, the things that they do. And so that's how they draw these young people in with this type of thing. I mean, who doesn't love a beautiful crystal? Yeah. Well, what they're not telling you is what that crystal is for and what it means. And this can affect somebody you may know, somebody in your own family, somebody in your church. Somebody you might have used to go to church with now may be dealing in witchcraft, in Wiccan. It's entering into churches. Teenagers are getting involved in this wickedness through, like I said, social media groups, Facebook, Instagram, these places like this where they share back and forth these types of things. But we were talking about Wiccan. Wiccan is a religion. It really is. It's a religion. I want to give you just a few things, and we'll finish here in just a little bit. But Wicca is a religion of modern paganism, is what it really is. It's paganism, and this is what witchcraft is all based upon. Now, this is not Christian things. All right? So anybody that may say, well, witchcraft or Wicca is just another religion, just like Baptist or Methodist or things. No, friends, it is not. It has nothing to do with that. It's paganism. They don't believe in one God, or if they do, they say it's all these different things together as one God, which they'll call a goddess, and it's not a male or a female that they claim. Their main gods are the horn god and the mother goddess. They worship nature, practice sorcery. They rely heavily upon magical tools such as wands, cauldrons, chalices, crystals, candles, and incense. Most Wiccans believe that the divine is present in nature. I'm going to show you some things right here real quick. Show you some of the symbols that the Wiccans use. So if you see these, you'll understand what they are. This right here is the main symbol of Wiccan. It's a pinnacle. As you can see, what that is a pentagram inside of a circle. There's 5 points on that. These 5 points, 4 of them represent the elements. I'll get this wrong if I don't read it off. Let me find it real fast. Earth, air, fire, and water. Now, the 5th point at the top represents either spirit or self, is what they claim. Now, you'll see this symbol used in Wiccan things. It's used in other places as well. They claim that it was once a Christian symbol and is morphed into a Wiccan symbol. I don't think that was ever a Christian symbol. But this is their main symbol. And they claim that the divine presence is in this. Now, I've got some words up there. I can't read them from here. But penta means 5 and gram means drawing or written. And so that's what pentagram means. But they call that a pentacle. This ankh right here, that's the way I'm pronouncing it. I'm not sure that's how you pronounce it. But it's shaped like a traditional cross, except for that oval. You see the oval at the top of the handle. This is the same symbol they used in ancient Egypt. And it's also used by the Wiccans. It's a symbol for eternal life. That's what that loop is up the top. That's what it never ends. Nearly all the gods that people would worship would be emblazoned with this. This is an ancient symbol, and it's seen a whole lot of more people using it here lately. It's kind of, they call it a revival of this. And so a lot of people are using this. You may have seen it in different places. But it's devoted really to Egyptian goddesses. Isis is one of the places that's found at. The Triskelion. This one is a symbol known as the triple moon. And the meaning comes from the Greek where it's associated with 3 legs bent at the knees, slightly altered, if you can look at it in that way. But this symbol can be found around the world, including parts of Japan, Tibet, and Korea. But these pagan groups, like the Wiccans, they use it to represent ideas about the universe and theology. These are always, they're in threes. They use the number 3 a lot, and they also use the number 7, the God number. They use it as well. But it illustrates a group of 3 symbols or signs that belong to the same element. You see, they all go together, but they're separated in threes. This triple moon right here. As you can see, it's got the pentagram, the pentacle in the middle. This is the symbol of feminine power. It's used in Wiccan and pagan practices to represent their goddess. The 3 moons symbolize the 3 phases of the moon. There's you see the 2 halves and then the hole in the middle. 3 phases of the moon, waxing, full, and waning. And it symbolizes the 3 life cycles of a woman, starting as a maiden with youth and purity beginnings, then becomes a mother with fertility, nurturing, fulfillment, and eventually a crone, which is wisdom, death, and rebirth. They do believe in that. The triple moon invites women to celebrate each stage of their life cycle. And so this is really devoted for women, this triple moon. This horn god, which is what they claim to be their main deity god. Just like their goddess, the horn god's a symbol in Wicca. And it's a duotheistic religion where he represents the perfect union of divine and animalistic of nature, including humans. Similarly, the 3 aspects of the goddess, the horn god also has 3 phases, father, master, and the sage. And so the 3 different stages of life, male. The witch is not. Does that look familiar to anybody? Has anybody got a new King James Bible? Hope not. But new King James Bible, their symbol is very similar to this, only turned slightly different. It's don't have the 4 points. It's got 3 and turned this way, where it's 6s. There's 3 6s in their symbol. But this is supposedly it's a witch's knot, and they would hang it on doors to protect themselves in the old days from witches, but now it's used in witchcraft. It was supposed to protect against evil and spells. But witches use these knots in magic to supposedly control weather and to bind things, to create magic circles. This witch is not as really the most popular symbol in modern witchcraft. Wiccan and pagan practices, they use this. It's associated with feminine powers and uses a symbol to protect against malefic witchcraft. It says you can try to draw it, in a single continuous line, which makes its protective circle. So all those you can join together if you try hard enough. If you bring all those out, they'll turn into another circle. And lastly, the 11 star or 7 pointed star. There, I told you they use sevens as well. This is a 7 pointed star. It's called a heptagram, and it's a sacred symbol in Wiccan religion or practice and neo-paganism. It was made popular back in the 1990s with a movement they had there called the Otherkin. But there's also the symbols associated with 7 directions. So east, west, north, south, plus below and within. Above, below, and within. So that's their symbols. That's some of the symbols. That's 7 of them. 7 of the main ones. They also have a symbol for air, which is like a triangle with a line. And they have a symbol for earth, which is a upside down triangle. And so lots of different symbols that they use in this. Like I said, there's actually an official church of Wicca. However, people that worship as Wiccans, they don't have a central place that they answer to. They're not like what you would like the Southern Baptists answer to the convention. The Wiccans don't answer to the Wiccan convention. They all do their own thing. But there is an official Wiccan church, and you can go to their website, the Church of Wicca, and they claim their deity is called Goddess, G-O-D-E-S-S, and they say, please don't confuse this of being in the feminine sense. It can be a male or a female, but they do call it goddess. And it says, like gravity, goddess is impersonal. It treats everyone alike. It transcends gender and human emotions. Certain ideas cluster around the deity. They state that they're syncretic monotheist. That's sounds kind of strange to me. That's a combination of many religions believing in one God. And so I don't know how they quite say that. I think they're really pantheist, but they include everything. They worship earth, elements, rocks, self. A lot of self-worship here, their own spirit. That's what they're trying to do, is get in tune with their inner self. They believe they have great power from within, and they want to focus on that and draw that out. These symbols we mentioned, that pentagram, which referenced the earth, air, fire, water, and spirit or self. There's also 8 Wiccan pagan holidays that they celebrate. They're called Sabbats, and they're celebrated all around the world. They're based on the rotation of the earth and the seasonal markers. The Sabbats include these: Yule, Imbolc, Ostara, Beltane, Litha, Lammas, or Lognasad, and Mabon. If I butchered that, I'm sorry. And of course, their most important one is Samhain or Halloween, which people will be celebrating up next week. Now, I know I've already preached on why Christians have no business celebrating Halloween or anything like that, but you wait and see. There'll be Christians that you know that will use this holiday, so-called holiday, as an excuse to dress up like a witch. To dress up, and it's all they say just fun and games and nothing wrong with it. And so they'll dress up like a witch and go around and laugh and cut up and everything. I want to know, what would your excuse be if you stood before the Lord Jesus dressed up like a witch? What would you say? What do you think he would say? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus? And by the way, if you're saved today, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's with you all the time. And so you're not ever outside of his presence. He's always with you. If we would always remember that. The Lord Jesus is walking with me everywhere I go. He sees everything that I do. He knows exactly what I'm doing. If I'm dressing up like a witch, he's right there with me. I'm dressing him up like a witch because he's inside of us. You know? And so when you dress up like a witch, you're pretty much putting witch's clothes on the Lord Jesus, walking around saying, I'm a Christian, but look at me. For one time a year, I'm going to go around and act like a devil. And listen, and people do it. And I know that makes people uncomfortable. That's just the truth. People want to let it all hang out. It's just harmless fun on Halloween. Try telling that to the Lord Jesus, who died for this church, who died for us. Galatians 3:1, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" We need to remember that. In our opening text back in Galatians 5:19-21, the Bible said that witchcraft is a work of the flesh, and those that do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, there's a whole lot more that we could cover, and I may do a part two of this and include maybe Satanists next time. I wanted to talk about the Salem witch trials back in 1692 and 93. We didn't get to do that. That's going to take more time. A lot that I'd like to say about that. But I believe we'll stop right there. It's about 4 minutes till. I don't want to keep you much longer. And so, people say, what in the world is Brother Byron down there telling people about witchcraft? Why in the world is he doing that? I'll tell you why. Because these folks would love to have your children. They would love to have your grandchildren. Now they'll say, oh, we would never go out. We don't go out and try to get people. Oh, but they would love to have them involved in this, all right? And so when they can pull these young people in, these teenagers, and you got to watch for the signs in these teenagers. You may not know it. They may not tell you, Mom, Dad, I'm dabbling in Wiccan. I've got a spell book. They're not going to tell you that. They're going to hide it from you. But watch for the signs and the symbols and see maybe they're dealing in something like this. There's a lot of teenage suicide these days. I would hate to think that someone, and we saw just recently, and it breaks my heart to hear about that young lady that took her life last week. It breaks my heart. I don't know what she was going through. It had to be terrible. It had to be. But friends, listen, we need to tell the children today, the teenagers, the young people, we need to keep them in the churches, bring them to Sunday school, tell them about Jesus, and tell them the truth about things like this. Because the world, they want your kids. The devil wants your kids. And they'll go all out for them. I think we ought to, too. All right. Well, that's what we have for tonight. I'd like to...